We turn in the Word of God tonight to Romans 6. Romans 6. We're not preaching on Hebrews 11 tonight because I thought it would be worthwhile for us to consider a chapter of the Bible that stands at, to my mind, at the heart of the controversy that we have going on in our own churches. The chapter of the Bible that teaches you and me some very, very important truths about the whole doctrine of sanctification and good works. So we're going to preach a couple of verses out of this chapter tonight. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text is found in verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are justified by faith alone without works. Works have nothing at all to do with our justification before God. We've been justified solely on the basis of Christ's redeeming work for us on the cross. He alone has earned for us there the righteousness that merits before God, so that we merit nothing before God by our works. Up to this point in this letter of Paul to the Romans, he makes that point very clear. From every conceivable angle, in the first five chapters of Romans, Paul treats this truth in order to make it clear that we are justified by faith alone, and that without works. But there's a common objection that is raised over against this comforting doctrine of grace. Some make this charge. If we are justified by faith alone without works, then there is really no motivation any longer for the child of God to walk in a way of good works. In fact, we might just as well walk in sin, because then God's grace in justifying us will show itself all the more in our lives. We might as well sin that grace may abound in our lives. That, of course, is a foolish charge, but it does bring up a matter that needs to be addressed. It is true that our guilt is removed and that we are deemed righteous before God only on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. But if that's true, why are we still called by God to walk in the way of good works? If we are justified by means of faith alone without works, is it really all that necessary for the believer himself to bring forth works of righteousness before God? And if the child of God exerts himself to walk in the way of good works, is this not merely just another attempt for him to earn his righteousness once again? Really, good works, so it says, have really nothing at all to do with salvation. Over against this charge, the Apostle Paul, in the chapter that we have before us, and likewise in chapter 7, sets forth a beautiful truth of the doctrine of sanctification. Good works have everything to do with our salvation. Good works themselves do not save us, for sure. Neither do our sins condemn us any longer because of what Christ has done for us. But that does not mean that good works are not necessary in the life of the child of God. Neither does it mean that such good works will just automatically, without any effort at all, appear in the heart of the regenerated believer. That claim is false. Exercising ourselves in good works flows out of grace. Exercising ourselves in good works flows out of a works principle and not a grace principle is false. Neither can we say that we need not worry about a holy life because, well, such holiness is beyond our reach anyway, so that good works really do not matter in the life of the child of God. Good works do matter, beloved saints. They do matter. They matter because Christ not only has justified you and me as his people, but he has also sanctified us. And it is this work of sanctification, as we have mentioned, that stands on the foreground here in Romans 6. It is also in this connection that the resurrection is treated. Not only is it true that we bring forth good works because Christ has crucified or killed our old man of sin so that we no longer need serve sin, but it's also true that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ is instilled in the heart of every believer, so that as a result of both the work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, we find the ground and the possibility unto a walk of holiness. So God's word tonight admonishes us Let's not take away the admonitions and the exhortations of Scripture. The Word of God before us tonight admonishes us to yield ourselves as those now who are alive from the dead. And that links our fleeing sin and doing good to the power of the cross and to the power of the resurrection. Bearing that in mind, we're going to consider tonight that exhortation. Yielding ourselves as alive from the dead. Yielding ourselves as alive from the dead. We're going to consider, first of all, the exhortation itself. Then secondly, the possibility of it. And then finally, the fruit. There are three exhortations in these two verses that we consider tonight. Two of them are negative. One of them is positive. We made the positive one our theme tonight, but there are three admonitions that are inseparably now connected or related to one another. These three serve to show us both sides of our calling now before God as His saints. The negative side of it, as well as the positive side of it. To yield ourselves unto God necessarily implies, from a negative point of view, that we not yield ourselves to sin. And it is this negative admonition that we consider first of all. That's what's given to us at the very outset of our text tonight in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Paul gives this exhortation on the basis of what he wrote in verse 11. That's why we have the word therefore also in verse 12 of our text. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul teaches you and me that we are dead indeed to sin. The child of God is dead indeed to sin. Christ on the cross has crucified our old man of sin. And as a result of Christ's work now, and this is the work of Christ in our sanctification, we have become dead to sin. That's what's true of the child of God. We're dead to sin. Now, at the same time, we well understand, don't we, that just because we are dead to sin, it does not mean that sin is dead in us. You understand the distinction? Just because we are dead to sin does not mean that sin is dead in us. We know that though we are cleansed in the blood of Christ, yet sin still dwells in us. We know that. We still possess, don't we, that old man of sin, or that sinful flesh that dwells within us. Paul writes of that old man in Romans 7. In verses 21 through 23, we read, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's the old man of sin that still wars within us. So though it is true, as we will find, that we are dead to sin, certainly sin is not dead in us. And because of this, there goes on in the heart of every believer a power struggle of sorts. Sin wars in us. Even though its dominion and power are overthrown by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is always there, and that sin is always pestering you and me in our lives. It's always threatening to take absolute control, to take uncontrolled dominion over our hearts and our souls. In other words, it's always threatening to reign in us. That's the word that the apostle uses in our text tonight. And that's true, people of God, and that is true, we certainly can't deny. if we do not experience in our hearts and in our lives a struggle with our own sin in us, then it's a question of whether the Spirit is actually working in us. When that Spirit works in us, there's a battle that goes on between the old and the new man in us. That sin wars within us becomes evident from those lusts that arise in our hearts. And we bring up that word lusts now because, again, the Apostle Paul makes reference to that at the very end of verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. This lust Paul speaks of here is sin from the viewpoint of our inmost thoughts and affections and desires. That's how he's describing sin now. The sin that dwells within us. Lust arises out of our hearts. Lust is that powerful desire that we have within us to walk in ways that are contrary to God's law and word. It is that strong desire, that evil pull that we have in us toward doing what is right in our own eyes and not really worrying all that much about what God wants us to do or not doing when God wants us to do something. That's lust. Lust is a powerful and sinful draw from within, a craving toward those things that seem so good, so delightful to our sinful flesh, and yet that which God in His Word tells us are wrong. Certainly when Paul exhorts us here in our text, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, he does not merely mean by that we ought to stymie sin somehow in our outward actions and deeds, but not worry about the heart. That's not what he means by mortal bodies here. When referring to our mortal body, Paul makes reference to the whole of man's earthly existence, outside and inside. He refers to body and he refers to soul. He refers to the entire man that dwells here on the earth and the body of his physical flesh. And therefore, Paul commands us not to let sin reign, first of all, in our desires and in our thoughts and in our affections, and then also let not sin reign in our bodies, where sin comes to manifestation now in the deeds that we perform. We are exhorted. We're exhorted here as God's people to subdue those inordinate desires within, the carnal appetites of our hearts and souls, as well as the body, to subdue them so that we do not carry out those lusts in the way that we live in this world. Do not let sin reign in you, he says. Do not let sin take control of your souls and of your bodies. You do not have to obey it in the lusts of it. Even though that lust might be a very powerful force and pull in that tug of war between the old man and the new man in Christ, we must not allow sin to have dominion over us in our lives. You're dead to sin, Paul says, and you are alive unto Jesus Christ. The apostle more fully explains this for us when he gives us the second of those negative commands in verse 13 of our text tonight. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Saying basically the same thing there. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When we obey sin and its lusts, then we're yielding ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness to perform sin. In other words, we're giving up the fight. That's what it means to yield, you know. When the evil lusts of our flesh and when that old man of sin draws us in the way of sin, we without a struggle yield to that. We say to our lust, I'm not going to try to fight you. You're too strong. You're too desirable. You're too enjoyable. Here I am. I yield myself to you. No contest. What is more, we are saying that we are going to fulfill that lust using the members of our body. When we yield to that sin and that lust, then what we are really saying is, I'm just going to give in and do it. That's all. We're going to use our eyes, we're going to use our mouths, we're going to use our feet, our hands in the service of the lust that dwells within us. We're going to utilize this body now as an instrument, a tool in the service of unrighteousness. And what that word unrighteousness means there is against the law. We simply, without a fight, are going to do what is base and evil, that which is contrary to God's law and God's word. We're just yielding to it. We're going to do it. Certainly, we can understand what Paul is talking about here in our text tonight. It's a very real struggle, once again, in the life of the child of God. And if it's not a real struggle, then perhaps the Spirit isn't working. James tells us in James 1, verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is rooted in our desires, in our lusts. But when it is conceived in us, it always reveals itself. And it always reveals itself in our members. Always does. The members of our bodies rise up, and they, in fact, condemn us for the lust that we have within us. I mean, try to claim once to yourself that you're not thinking, you're not feeling or desiring evil against someone else when the words of your mouth are slanderous and you backbite another person. Try to convince yourself that in your heart there is no evil when you're doing that. Try to make the claim to yourself once that I am thinking and desiring no evil when I'm swearing, using God's name in vain. Or when I speak forth with my lips the filth and the fornication of this present world. Try to convince yourself that there's nothing wrong on the inside. When we are entertained by the violence, the lust, the immorality, the godless lifestyle of the wicked, would you and I dare to look God in the face and say, hey, there's no sinful lust in me? Of course not. When I listen to the perverted music of this world of sin, try to tell God there's no sin in me. When I fraternize with the wicked in the places of entertainment, then I yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. And that gives a testimony to me and to others, a very loud testimony, that I yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness not only, but I'm letting sin reign in my mortal body and the lusts thereof. It's all evidence. Command of God to you and me is this, beloved saints. Do not let that happen. You're dead to sin, aren't you? You're alive to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has conquered the hold that sin has had upon your hearts and bodies. Battle sin. That's an exhortation that you and I receive as God's children. Battle sin. Wage war in your old man of sin within you. And never weary. Don't ever grow weary in that battle. Do not yield yourself to that sinful flesh in you that tugs always at your heart and at your soul. But fight it. Fight it with all of your sanctified life. Need we pluck out our eyes? Need we cut off our hands and feet? Need we yank our tongue out of our mouths in order to cease from sin? That won't help. Because you see, that doesn't stop lust. Our battle against sin involves, beloved saints, our whole being. And that's what the Apostle Paul is enjoining us to do. And that's why he finally gets to that positive command at the very end of verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just the opposite. That's our positive calling, people of God. We are called to yield ourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness. Striking, is it not? The injunction here commands you and me to yield ourselves to God. It almost sounds Arminian, doesn't it? We're called to give ourselves up unto God as if somehow we are able not to give ourselves up to God, that we're going to be able to resist God. That, of course, is not the idea of the Apostle Paul here in the Word of God before us tonight. We already are God's children. We've already been justified. We've already been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God already works in our hearts by His grace and by His Spirit. God is always all-powerful to perform His will in us. And when we do something as God's children, it is always by God's grace working in us that we are able to do it. We realize that. But Paul's point here in the Word of God before us tonight is this. So often, you and I are found fighting against God instead of fighting against sin. So often in our battle, we give in to the lusts of our flesh instead of giving in to that new man of Christ that is in us. So we receive the exhortation. As sanctified believers, we receive the exhortation here. Give yourselves wholly unto God's service in this world. Give yourselves over unto the works of righteousness in your lives. Those works that stand in accordance with God's law. Sing it! Oh, how love I thy law! In other words, not only are we called to fight sin, people of God, but you and I really need in our lives to view the opposite side of the coin too. We must positively be zealous to do the will of God in our lives. We must actively serve God and serve God with joy. Always exercising ourselves daily in the service of the God who loves us and the God who we love. The life of the child of God does not just simply consist in negatives. I'm afraid that sometimes that's the way our thought processes work, you know. Always in the negative. we may not do this, and we may not do that. Make sure I refrain from doing this evil in my life, or that evil in my life, so that my life is spent always thinking that I have to refrain from this and refrain from that. And then hedge myself in with the rule and the law of God. This rule and that law and this precept and that precept, to make sure, after all, now, that I do not sin against God. That's very negative thinking, you know. Sometimes we can do that. Make sure, people of God, that we worship God in a positive way. In a very positive way. We've been made alive to God. Spirit of our risen Lord dwells in you and me. Well, live in that joy. Live in that joy. No matter what confronts you in life, no matter what hardship you best struggle with, live with the joy that we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Live in the knowledge so that we begin to think that way in life. We begin to think as God's people who represent His cause and His kingdom in this world. Your life in this world then will center in serving God. Center in it. It will become a natural way of life for us, as opposed to the wicked that are given over to sin, so that they naturally and joyfully walk in the way of their sin. For you and me, we have the life of Christ in us. We ought to walk in the ways of our God, joyfully serving Him in all of life. That ought to become a way of thinking for you and me. You may go out to do your work. You may become involved in your home life. You may even go out and enjoy your recreation in this world. There's no sin in these things, obviously, not in these things in themselves. But in them all, Paul says, yield yourself to God. Serve God and serve God joyfully. Yield yourselves as servants of righteousness unto God. Serve your God in your work, in the labors that you perform. Serve your God cheerfully and obediently in the home and in the family, as a husband, as a wife, as children in the home. Serve God cheerfully, obediently. Enjoy the creation that God has given to you. Go ahead. You may do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But whatever we do, do in the service of God. That's all. That's all. Our service of God always need be cheerful and wholehearted. So there's the positive aspect, you see, of the exhortation that the Apostle Paul now gives us tonight. There's joy in what we do here together. An indication that we are God's children is not that our heads are always hanging low in shame and sadness all the time, as if this world is nothing but a horrible place of sin, and I've always got to be mindful of what a horrible and wretched person that I am. The life of the believer isn't that. The life of the believer is one of joy in living life to the glory of God in this world and in everything that he sets his heart and his hands to do. So we have the exhortation of the Word of God tonight. And this exhortation we heed. We heed it. It's not some ideal that's set before you and me that we can't heed. We heed it. Because you see, that Christ has worked in you and me a new and a holy life. In that death and resurrection of Christ lie the possibility of heeding the command of God's word before us tonight. We can fight sin. We can yield ourselves unto the righteous service of God in all that we do. And we are able to do that because Christ has made us able to do that. How has Christ made us capable now of heeding the injunction of the Word of God before us tonight? Paul explains that to us in the first place in verses 3 through 7 of this chapter. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are able to fight sin, that is, not give in to sin in our lives, because Christ has killed the power of sin. He took the handwriting of our sins upon his shoulders, and he went to the cross bearing those sins, and by doing so, he crucified that old man of sin in us. And he slew the power of Satan. He crushed the head of the serpent there at the cross. You see, at the cross, Jesus Christ performed for you and me the entire work of our salvation. And that work that he performed for us ought to be viewed from two different points of view. On the one hand, Christ did justify us there. No doubt about it. This is the point of Paul in the first five chapters of this epistle. Christ died on the cross in order to pay the price for our sin. He suffered death as punishment for the sin that you and I committed and are guilty of, therefore, before God. And by paying that price for our sin and suffering, Christ has removed the guilt and he has replaced it with his righteousness, so that at the cross, you and I, without any merit of our own or our own works, were justified before God on the basis alone for what Christ has done. But there's another aspect of this work of Jesus Christ, you see, that took place there at the cross. An aspect that ought not to be confused with our justification, as some seem to be doing today. It's the work of sanctification. By means of this work of sanctification, Christ put to death at the cross the power and the dominion of sin over you and me. He crucified the old man of sin in us, that the body of sin might be destroyed in us, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. Clear teaching of the Apostle Paul. And as we mentioned, it's not as if sin has disappeared in us. That's not true. But the dominion of sin, the rule, the reign of sin over us, that is now the bondage and the slavery of sin to which you and I, or of which you and I were overcome there because of the fall. Christ has destroyed slavery. That bondage, that dominion of sin over us. We have been set free from that depravity, the hold that that depravity had on you and me. And in that way, we've been sanctified. In that way, we've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need not serve sin anymore, because we become dead to sin. The evil lusts in us, they're there. Those wicked works that lust brings forth in us, and they're there. They need not be the master of us. They are not the tyrant and the dictator that rules over us. Christ is. Christ is. But the work of sanctification did not just stop there with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oftentimes we do not give enough credit to the work of Jesus Christ also in his resurrection from the dead. And we read of that, we've read of that already in those verses that we did earlier, but we read of that a little bit more clearly in verses 8 through 11. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here we learn of the resurrection of Christ, and that Christ attained, or what Christ attained to in his resurrection. Christ gained for you and me a new life in his resurrection. And that life that Christ, that resurrection life that Christ earned through his resurrection, he imparts into the heart of every believer. He does that by means of the Spirit. That Spirit, after all, is the Spirit of Christ. That risen Lord sends forth his Spirit to dwell in the heart of every believer, so that the life of Jesus Christ flows forth into the life of every child of God. That's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We've become alive. And we've become alive because of the Spirit of our risen Lord. So we're no longer dead, you see, in sins and trespasses, but alive with the life of Christ. You see, it's not as if this Spirit of our risen Lord now dwells in us in somehow works in you and me apart from you and me. That is, that Spirit is working in my heart apart from the desires and the affections of my heart and of my life. That Spirit doesn't work apart from my heart and my life. So that the Spirit is the one performing things in me. The Spirit works in my heart and in my life and in my affections and desires, so that I begin to live with the life of the Spirit that dwells within me. And that affects my heart and that affects my desires, you see, in this life. We live with the life of Christ in us in this world. Christ's desires become our desires. Christ's thoughts becomes our thoughts. And in that way, we live. And as a result of that, we yield ourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness. In other words, you and I bring forth good works in our lives. Why? Because Christ is risen. And by means of the Spirit of the risen Lord working in us, the very life of Jesus Christ himself dwells in us. And as a result of that resurrection life of Jesus Christ, we're not only able to fight against sin, but you and I are in a very real way able to bring forth good works in this life. We are now able to keep God's precepts out of a heart sincere, able to walk positively in joy and cheerfulness before the sight of our God. Do we do that perfectly? Obviously not. Sin is still in us. And yet we are able, by the Spirit of our risen Lord that's working in through us, to perform good works. Sanctified, you see. Sanctified not only through the death of Christ, but sanctified as well through his resurrection, so that we live. Dead. We who are dead in sins and trespasses are now made alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas before we were dead to God, now we are dead to sin. That's the idea of the Apostle Paul a little later on in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. People of God, we rejoice in the work of our Savior in justifying us. We rejoice in that because we realize that that righteousness that Christ had merited for us, we could never have merited. I don't care how many good works we performed. We rejoice in that justification. But we rejoice in our sanctification too. Because here too, God reveals to us His marvelous grace, you see. A man who is justified is also a man who is sanctified. The one gift is not bestowed on you and me by God without the other. It's not. And we will not walk in sin in order that grace will abound. Why? Because it's not the desire of the child of God to walk in the way of sin. It's the desire of the child of God to fight sin with might and main. It's his desire to fight it. And it is his desire to walk in the way of all good works. May sound repetitious. Do those good works merit? Of course not. Of course not. We do them because Christ's works, or Christ works in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. That's all. That's all. Good works don't merit righteousness, but good works are the result of that work of sanctification in our lives. And that's why we receive the exhortation of the Word of God before us. And that's why the Word of God is filled with all kinds of exhortations and all kinds of admonitions. And as we read this morning, even threatenings, so that the child of God might be motivated to walk in the way of good works before God. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit. It's not really something that's brought up in the Word of God that we're considering tonight in these two verses, but it's just a little bit later on in the chapter. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There's the fruit of it all. Holiness. When we walk in sin and we do not fight against that sin in our lives, then the fruit is shame. It's shame. We bring shame, first of all, on ourselves when we walk in the way of unrighteousness and sin. When we give in to our lusts. The ungodly will look at you and me when we walk in the way of our sin and unrighteousness, and the ungodly will smile. He claims to be a Christian, claims to be different, but he lives just like we do. Some Christian. And they are right too. Some Christian. We also bring shame on the Church of Jesus Christ that we represent in this world, because we do. With baptism, we have the sign of the covenant and of the church on our heads. We represent the cause of Christ in this world and the church. And those who live godly in our Lord Jesus Christ will look upon us when we walk in our ways of unrighteousness, and they'll hang their heads in shame, and they'll be embarrassed by the way that we live. Besides that, the wicked world will look again at the Church of Jesus Christ and say, that's the kind of members that that church has? So it brings shame on the church. But worst of all, it brings shame on the name of Jesus Christ, because we represent that Savior, don't we? The one who has cleansed his people from their sin in his blood and delivered us from bondage and set us free. When we yield ourselves as instruments unto unrighteousness, we bring shame on our Savior. That's the fruit of yielding ourselves unto sin and unto the lusts of our flesh. Shame. But the fruit of being servants of God and yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, the fruit of that is holiness. Holiness isn't that difficult to understand. It's dedication now to God and His purity and goodness. That's holiness. When we're dedicated in our lives to His purity and His holiness, it's a life of consecration to God, a life of keeping God's commandments. So the question comes down to it. After receiving the exhortations of God's word before us tonight, do you see that holiness in your life? Is that what you see? Do you find a desire in your heart to walk in the way of God's commandments? Then let the world know unashamedly. Is walking in the ways of God your chief delight? If that's the case, and we realize that even in that we fail, don't we? But if that's the case, if that's our desire, then we thank God for the work of His grace in Christ. Because you see, it was only by the work of God's grace in our hearts that we do desire exactly that, because He's delivered us from sin. And He has worked in our hearts by means of His resurrection and the life of Christ there. What joy to know that the Spirit dwells in our hearts and works in us. We thank God daily for the work of our Savior. And we are now free. We're free to walk in the ways of righteousness. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we stumble at times in our sin. So often we give in to that old man within us. And yet when we hear in Thy word that our Savior has crucified that old man and then instilled in our hearts His life, then we are motivated to walk in a way that is pleasing unto Thee, our God, and that is the way of good works. We pray that Thou wilt go with us to watch over us now in this week to come, that we might walk in that way, knowing that it is our Savior that works within us to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. Where we do sin, forgive us. But may we, by the Spirit of our risen Lord, strive also to walk in a way of righteousness before Thee. Wilt Thou use Thy word mightily in our hearts and in our lives to lead us in that way. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.